The gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. You can find this on page 988 in the church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "And we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Will Willimon is now a Methodist bishop in Alabama. But for many years, he was dean of the chapel at Duke University. Now, for those who are Michigan State fans, I'm sorry about the basketball game last night, but I didn't know if I was going to be able to tell this story, if it was going to be the Spartans against Duke tomorrow night. But at least he's from Duke and not from Butler. But Willimon has told the story of one spring when he got a call from the student newspaper. Apparently, the reporter was doing a story on fun things to do during spring break. "I thought it would be cool," the student said, "to mention the chapel." "Okay," Willimon said, in a cautious tone that one is always wise to use with reporters, whether they're students or not. "Dr. Willimon," the student asked, "what is the goal of Easter?" What is the goal of Easter? He thought to himself, "Boy, I've never thought about it in those terms. What is the goal? Well, Christ is risen. We worship Christ and we gather to celebrate this." And he's thinking through all of these answers in his head, but he's not really thought about it in terms of a goal before. So he sat silently for a moment, trying to figure out what he was going to say to this reporter. And then he started to worry, imagining the headline, "Preacher dumbfounded when asked, What is the goal of Easter? You know, that story can spark our thoughts about the questions that we bring to worship on Easter. What is the right question to ask on Easter? What question did you bring today? Maybe you want to know if it's true. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Maybe you want to know how we can believe. What is the evidence for this? Maybe you do believe, and the question is, how then should we live? What difference does Easter make? Maybe you simply come wanting to know if there is any glimmer of hope, any glimmer of light amidst all the darkness in the world today. I think that is where Mary Magdalene was when our reading starts this morning. We're told that she goes to the tomb while it is still dark. I know that it is still dark today for many. Some are in darkness after getting a difficult diagnosis from a doctor. Some are in darkness because your marriage or your home life isn't working out the way that you had hoped that it would. Some are in the darkness of losing a job or not being able to find a job in this horrendous economy. Some are in the darkness of recently losing someone dear. We know about darkness all too well. So we go to the tomb with Mary while it is still dark. We're not sure what we're looking for, maybe just a flicker of hope. Mary was probably looking for even less than that. Maybe she had no hope for the future, but perhaps she was trying to find a quiet place to remember. A quiet place near where his body was to remember the good times. To remember the good times that they'd had with Jesus and the hope and promise that he'd once given his disciples. But that seemed to die with him on the cross. Instead of that quiet moment for remembering, to her horror, she finds that Jesus' body is missing. His body is not there. Someone must have taken it. There really is no other explanation. So she goes back and tells Simon Peter and John, the other disciple, that they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. There's no other conclusion to draw. And this leads to a kind of odd foot race between Peter and John to get to the tomb. John arrives first, but for some reason he declines to go in. He looks in and he sees the linen that had been wrapped around Jesus lying on the ground. Peter then arrives and he goes into the tomb and he sees the same wrappings. And we're told that the cloth that had been on Jesus' head was in a different place, wrapped up by itself. So it starts to dawn on Peter and John. This was not a grave robber. Why would a grave robber leave wrappings rolled up, all nice and neat? It's as if someone broke into your house to steal the Blu-ray player, but took the time to coil the cables back up and put the little twisty ties back on and took the disc out of the player, put it back in the box, and put the box back on the shelf. Okay. So then John enters the tomb, and we're told that he saw and believed. There's something about this part of the reading that really puzzles me. What is it about this belief that we're told that John has? It's kind of odd, isn't it? Then the other disciple went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what to make of this sentence. He believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. How did he believe if he didn't understand? Does this make sense to you? It certainly doesn't seem consistent with the kind of belief that I would like to have, nor with the kind of belief that I tend to find in those who consider themselves spiritual seekers. Maybe it's because we live in an information-saturated society, so much data, so much analysis, But the kind of belief we tend to seek is based on understanding. We're told that John believed, for as yet they did not understand what Scripture had to say about Jesus being raised from the dead. But belief based on deep understanding doesn't seem to be it. Maybe this is here in the story because he's a bit like us. We too have no physical evidence in front of us, and we don't always understand. But still, we believe. Just a few verses after our reading ends, during Jesus' appearance to Thomas, the infamous doubt, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." But the confusion doesn't stop there. Even when Peter and John seem to come to grips with the empty tomb, what do they do next? They return to their homes. Is that what you would do? I suppose it's presumptuous for us to speculate what we would do in this kind of a situation, to a shameful crucifixion, and now his body is no longer in the tomb. Whether his body is stolen or has been raised from the dead, I'm not sure we could accurately predict what we would do if we were in their shoes. But still, it's puzzling. And the gospel writer doesn't help much. He tells us that they went home, and then he immediately turns back to Mary Magdalene. Maybe John's turn to Mary Magdalene is helpful. Maybe John turns us and tells us to look elsewhere for the key to our reading. Maybe the gospel turns us to the question that the text wants to answer for us today. Mary is standing outside the tomb, weeping. She looks in the tomb again, blinking and wiping her eyes. I know this feeling. You know this feeling. When you've lost something, you keep looking at the place where you expect it to be, where it's supposed to be. When we've lost someone, we keep looking at the place where they're supposed to be. We keep looking and looking, almost willing our eyes to give us the proper image. How could Jesus not be in the tomb? He is dead, though. And yet this time when she looks, she sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying. They ask her why she's weeping, and she explains. Then she senses somebody behind her and turns and sees a man that she presumes to be the gardener. He also asks why she's weeping. We can imagine her tone and her frustration here. "Look, if you've carried him away, let me know where, and I will go and take him away." Then Jesus says her name, Mary. He calls her Mary. Everything then changes. Mary. John's gospel has already told us that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out of the sheepfold. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And it is only after he speaks and calls her name that she realizes what has happened. "Teacher," she yells. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name, and the sheep recognizes the shepherd's voice. A follower of Jesus recognizes the risen Lord and exclaims his name. She must lunge at him or something to embrace him, but is told not to hold on to him. Instead, she's given a command. "I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Go and tell them." And so she goes and tells the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." It's a stark contrast with the scene with Peter and John, isn't it? It's a stark contrast, this very relational scene with the Lord's greeting and sending of Mary, questions about belief and understanding. I have seen the Lord. Today's question isn't so much about how much you believe or even what do you understand. That's not the question at the center of our reading today. The question at the center of this reading is, have you seen the Lord? The question at the center of our reading this morning is, has the Lord called you by name? Has the Lord sent you to your brothers and sisters to tell them? It's a seductive temptation for many, and I would include the most elegant and precise philosophical and theological arguments for our faith. Most people, well, some people love a good philosophical discussion, and I love writing theology papers in seminary. But John, in this text, turns our focus away from our intellectual understanding, our belief, to the Lord's presence in our lives, and to his calling us by name. Now, don't get me wrong. It is true. Christ is risen. And there are intellectual reasons for our faith. And there is room in our faith for questions of belief, questions of understanding. There's room in our faith for deep, profound questions. He welcomes it. We as Presbyterians especially are not ones to shy away from hard questions. And belief and understanding are important. We know the scriptures that are even in the other parts of this same Gospel of John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And these are written so that you may come to believe the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Belief and understanding are important. But let's be clear, in this record that we have of the resurrection, on this day, the focus is not on our questions or our understanding or our belief, but on the Lord. The focus is on the shepherd's voice. This is what changed things for Mary. He calls our name, Mary. The focus is on the risen Lord more than it is on us. He changes us. And thanks be to God for this. This is less about how confident we can be in our hold on Jesus, and more about how confident we can be in Jesus' hold on us. I asked earlier, what brought you here today? What question you brought? Is it true? What is the evidence? How then shall we live? Is there hope? Easter, and I think they're questions that we bring every week. This is what we do here in worship. This is what we must do when we go out from this place, too. We come here to meet the risen Lord and to follow his command to tell others. We see the risen Lord in the music and the singing and the prayer, Lord in the reading and proclamation of his word. We see the risen Lord in the celebration of the sacraments. We talk with each other about how and where we've seen the risen Lord. I think that is our goal when we worship. Not just on Easter, but every week. Our goal is to see and to worship the risen Lord. So maybe that student reporter was onto something. Maybe it is appropriate to talk about a goal for Easter. Maybe you did have a goal in coming today. Maybe your goal was to find some hope. Maybe your goal was to meet the Lord. Maybe your goal, clearly, I have seen the Lord, and Christ is risen. I have seen the Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.